You know, we're trying to tune in those of our membership who can't access Zoom or can't access Facebook or YouTube for the lessons that I do, and so they're able to listen in on the phone to the sermon and to worship.
So we're thankful that we're trying our very best to make the opportunity to worship available to everyone. And we know that just as Paul spoke of the church of Corinth, that he was with them in spirit, that those of our number that are not here are still with us in worship in a spiritual sense. And so we are connected as a family in that way. But we're so thankful that you're here this morning, especially for our guests that are here with the circumstances of wearing masks and social distancing. We are doing our very best not to spread COVID-19 or to contract it. We've been very blessed that no one here has tested positive for COVID-19, and we want to keep it that way. And so we're thankful that you are accommodating us and that you're allowing us to accommodate you. This morning we're going to be studying from Matthew chapter 1 and spending some time with the genealogy of Christ, and specifically with four significant women that are listed in that genealogy. And I want you to think and consider, as we kind of step back in time and history, to a different time period of life, a different way. In the ancient time, we're talking about several thousands of years, in the time of the patriarchs, God had a plan. And he had a plan that had a structure of family. Of course, in the very beginning, in Genesis, when God created man, he created Adam and Eve, and they had sons and daughters. And each generation after them procreated the world. The world was populated again after the great flood by Noah and his family. And so the pattern of husband and wife and children that is laid out by God ties together a family in obedience and in devotion to God is important. We honor family as God honors family, and especially when a family is guided by the wisdom and the teachings of Christ, that family is going to be blessed. That family is going to be a part of the promise that Jesus gives to us individually. It becomes a family promise. We are blessed, those of us who have parents who are Christians. Amen. We're blessed because here's someone that you can pattern yourself after. And if you think about it, that is the idea of the teaching behind the Abrahamic promise in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Abraham that through his lineage, through his family, through his plan, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's important. It's important because we are tied back to Abraham, not in a physical sense. None of us are related to Abraham through a bloodline, but we're related to him through the promise of Christ, through the Messiah. When we're baptized in Christ, we are connected then back to Abraham. We're connected to the promise all the way back. That's written in Genesis 3, that God said his son would defeat the enemy, and that is Satan. And so now we're part of the family of God. And through that promise, through his promises from Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, and then through his lineage, Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. Now Jacob had other sons and daughters, but these 12 are significant because they're written in the books. And of these 12 tribes, one tribe in particular is what we will focus on, the tribe of Judah. Now before we do that, I want us to spend a little time, we're going to head back over to Matthew 1. And you can go ahead and mark your place in Genesis chapter 38. That's where we're going next. But in Matthew, the first chapter, I want us to think about what's written. You know, if you were going to write a lineage of Christ, you know, what would you write? Would you write about those that had problems? Would you write about those with a checkered past? Would you write about people that might in any way taint what you're trying to describe about Jesus? I would say probably you wouldn't. You know, if I'm going to come and interview for a new job, I promise you, I won't put on there all the time I was wrong. I promise you, I won't put all the time I was late or I made mistakes or something. I'm going to show myself in the best light possible. Now, I'm going to be honest, I'm a Christian. In that interview, I'm going to always tell the truth because that's what Christians do. But I'm going to try my best to be positive and then emphasize the positive aspects of me. And so when we think about it, I'm going to write the lineage of Christ, the Savior, then when I want all of the things I write, even connected to him, to be positive. But I want you to see the distinction between the opinion and ideas of men and the writings inspired by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that makes the Bible significant is that it does not show bias, it does not show pardon, to only show the best light of human beings. The Bible is not written to show us in our best light. It's written to show the reality of who we are and to show the reality when we make the decision and the choice to follow and obey God. That's what makes us trust in him. I can relate to an account of a man like Peter. That did great things, but he also had great failures. He was strong and courageous, but he was also fearful and afraid. He was a great husband, but he was also prejudiced. He was a great leader, but he also shunned others. And so we see the totality of man, and then we understand this significant thing. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't emulate me. Don't imitate me. You imitate Christ. So I want you to think about it in that setting. And I want you to think about that from the standpoint of these women that we talked about and studied this morning. Beginning in verse 4, it says, Aaron begat Aminadab, Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed, and Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and David, the king. I want to pause there for a minute and go back up to 3. Because I missed the first verse. Verse 3. And Judas begat Perez, and Zerah, Tamar, Perez begat Esron, Esron begat Aaron. Now, just for a quick background, there are some significant things about this genealogy of Christ. Genealogies are not here to show the purity of the bloodline of Jesus. As we start this morning, it is to show the promise of God all the way back to the beginning. It is to show that with every generation, God held true to his promise. And the individuals that are mentioned, the first person, Tamar, is a part of that promise because the significance of her life is what God did in her life, not what she did during her life. And that's an important thing that we're going to hopefully understand better this morning. So Matthew's genealogy describes the lineage of Christ through the line of his mother. Absolutely against every other lineage that we read about in the Old Testament. Every other lineage is through the line of the father. It shows you are the son of this father, of this father, of this father, on back generation. So what's important about that? Well, already in the beginning, Matthew is showing us that Jesus was not born of me. He was born of God. The birth that he's going to bring forth, how he's going to be brought forth as a child, is significant. He is the only begotten Son of God, the only of his kind. And then when we read the second genealogy in the Synoptic Gospels in Luke chapter 1, verses about 31 down to 38. It's going to show Jesus' lineage not through the patriarchal line, but all the way back to creation to God. And that's an amazing thing. Don't miss that. Hope you'll spend some time studying that on your own. But here the first person that we encounter in this lineage is Tamar. The account of her life is written in Genesis chapter 38, which I ask you to mark. We'll go there for just a minute. But I also want us to understand a principle that happens in Tamar's life. Under the law of Moses, the second giving of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, it says, "In a perfect and just way shalt thou have, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee." This is the end of a section of scripture that emphasizes your heritage. It emphasizes your responsibility to the generation coming after you.
Now let's listen from verse 5.
If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not be married abroad unto one, not of his kin, her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, perform the duty of a husband and brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn that shall bear shall succeed in the name of his brother that is dead, and that is his name, that his name be not blotted out of Israel. If the man is like not to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up unto the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of his husband's brother unto me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand and say, I will not take her, then shall his brother's wife draw nigh unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from his foot and spit in his face an outward rejection, what scholars describe that. Whether it's literal or not, there's both sides of that opinion. She shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto him, and doth not build up his brother's house. Why is that so significant? Because the importance that God placed upon the heritage, the traditions, the teachings of God, it was not so much that this race was special as much as the promise that Abraham was. Don't miss that when God gave these laws, that he was choosing singularly one nation only. If that was the case, we would not read about Jonah preaching in Nineveh. There was a universal law of obedience that God had for all nations, but a special law for Israel. And part of that special law was that lineage and that tie back to the same family was crucial in this particular time in history. And so Tamar falls under this law, which is described by scholars as a Levirate or Levitical law of marriage, that if her husband died, her brother had the religious, devoted to God responsibility to care for his brother's widow, even to the extent of raising a family with her. Now, for the time of God's purpose, that was a lie. But we know this. Family is hard to take care of family. We are to take care and shelter and be affectionate and kind toward those that have need, especially of the household of faith. Read that, Galatians chapter 5. There's a family connection. There's a contrast. It's not the same, but the principle is true. And so because she was married to the first son of Judah, he died. The second son, refused to accept his responsibility. She was left with only one option, and that was the third son. And Judah, the implication is because of his grief. Bible says he's grieved over it later in the chapter. But we don't know what his reason was, but for whatever reason, he put it off. He did not like to do what is commanded against. He did not like to say no. But he just put it off. He just delayed it. Delayed it outright wrong before God is seen. Before God is seen. We cannot put off, refuse, or just say we didn't know, or just say we'll get around to obey God. God holds us responsible to the things he has commanded us. And we can see that principle here with King Judah. So what does that mean for Tamar? Well, she was righteous in her position, but then she sinned herself. And she deceived Judah. And Judah, in his own sin, chose to be with her as a prostitute. Now that seems terrible for a person that is supposed to be devoted after God's law. And it is. It is absolutely sinful to abuse a woman in this way. And I want you to understand this. It's not part of my sermon, but it's true. The Me Too movement is not the standard, nor was it the first time man was instructed that these things, abuse, violence, immorality towards women is wrong. It's not only simple and wrong, it's criminal. Every law of the land has a law against these types of actions and violence and behavior, and it was always, even from the very beginning, I want you to understand that. But the fact that it's out there, The fact that these things that were secret and not spoken are now spoken, we have the responsibility as Christians to stand up for those that we know need help. If there is a woman, sister, mother, aunt, friend in your life that you know is in an abusive, alcoholic, or drug-addicted situation, you have a responsibility to speak up and help that person. You can't do it for them, but you can be compassionate. You can be calm. You can be careful. You can understand this is an issue that although it doesn't affect me, that's what King Judah said. I'm the king. This doesn't affect me. I'm not going to put myself in a circumstance where I'm going to be another son of Judah. But I want you to understand the terrible position it put Tamar on, and it caused more sin, which added to his sin. Now, of course, when it was revealed to Judah that this was actually his daughter-in-law, he was grieved. Look at verse 25. Same chapter 38. He says, and when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose deeds are, am I with child? She said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. She kept those things from Judah, so that she could prove the birth of her child was part of the lineage of Judah. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. He repented, and he acknowledged she was right. I was in the wrong from the very beginning. Look at these accounts in the Old Testament and see the whole picture. See that God doesn't hide the ugliness, but he also shows, no matter the circumstances, you can choose God. I don't care what you've done, how dark it seems, how bad it seems, how other people shun you, or other people say it's so worse than what I've done, or you may make up yourself. I've done something so terrible, I can never, ever be right with God. Let this account change my mind. It doesn't matter with God. All sin is the same. And he's especially compassionate for sins that have the worst consequences. God is soft-hearted, the word in the Greek prescribed, toward our suffering, even when it's suffering we cause ourselves. Tell me one person in the Old Testament that sinned, and God says, I'm through with you. I'm done. And you know what? I told you before, so now I'm going to lay the hammer. God didn't even do that in the very beginning with Adam or Eve. God told them, you should surely die. They didn't die. This is it. They suffered the consequences. But God blessed them when they repented. Don't miss that. What makes Tamar significant? Why is she listed in the genealogy of Christ? It's because she chose love. She chose to follow after good and righteous things. All right, so let's go to our next account. Let's go back to Matthew. And I want you to see this connected. Verse 5 says, Boaz, Obed of Ruth. Now, Ruth is significant. She's significant because she is a contrast to those who were listed in the Old Testament as being maybe morally unvirtuous, factually unvirtuous. We don't have time to talk about Rahab. But another example, Rahab lived the lifestyle of a prostitute who was wrong and was sinful, but she didn't want to remain in that lifestyle. How do we know that? Because when spies came to spy out the land of Jericho, Joshua chapter 2, she hid them. She did not tell the enemies, those rulers in the city, which way they went, and they said, if you don't reveal it, you and your family will be saved when we come to the city. Only the scarlet law, and we'll remember your house. And because she chose in that moment to do what was right, she was set back. Was her life right? Not at all. Did she choose God in that moment? Absolutely, she did. We can choose God no matter what we're going through, no matter how terrible the circumstances. And brother, let's be honest, we're under some terrible circumstances. How many of you know someone who's lost their job? Or lost their health care. Some have even lost family members and loved ones.
Those are extreme conditions.
I want you to see something about Judah and Tamar. And grief, you can make some terrible choices. You're not probably thinking in your best mind when you're suffering the loss of someone special in your life. But understand, God will get us through. I don't know how or when he'll make it better, but I do know that he will get us through if we keep trusting in him. Jesus trusted in God throughout his life. Look at this in Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. We'll come right back. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he described, I'm sorry, not Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Sorry about that. Luke 3, 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age and began as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, this is where the genealogy from Joseph all the way back to God starts for Jesus. It is described here because at 30 years old, that's when Jesus began his earthly ministry. In 3 years, approximately from 30 to 33, Jesus accomplished in his life every command and every promise that God had willed for him. That's significant. It's a misunderstanding to think, well, when Jesus was at 12 in the temple, that's when he started his ministry, or that's when he started his following after the will of God. Actually, he started when he was 30 years old. Jesus and his life and his commitment to the Father was perfect. Hebrews chapter 2. He did everything according to the Father's will, yet without sin. Now, how can you relate to that? How can you relate to that? I'll be very candid. It's hard for me to relate to that. In a mental sense, in an emotional sense, because how can I relate to Jesus when he did everything perfectly and I struggled in the midst of everything that's going on to do what's right?
The reason I can relate to it is because I know he loves us. And I know he understands.
Although he did not sin, he was absolutely tempted.
He absolutely understood heartache and loss. He absolutely understood hunger and thirst and need that would drive a person mad. But he resisted. And that's why I can relate to him. Because I know if Jesus did it, you and I can do it.
Isn't that a blessing? And that help us understand the picture of what Matthew is laying out here about him, even before he describes his birth. Ruth is significant because she is the contrast. Her life is purity. She was devoted the minute that the word or the name of Jehovah was introduced to her by the sons of Naomi. She dedicated herself to following after Naomi all the way to her homeland, leaving her own people and following. And because of her virtue, because of her love, because of her dedication, she had someone to vouch for her.
And Naomi, even to marry her own kids, Boaz.
Now that's a perfect view of marriage. Two people who have been devoted, prepared themselves, pure, acknowledging God, and then they come together as one. That's a beautiful design. And young people, that's what you need to be striving for right now. Keep yourself pure as you prepare for your wife, for your husband in the future. Because there's nothing like two people who are committed to their love for God and their love for each other. That's what makes Ruth so significant. The fact that Boaz becomes the grandfather of King David. How did she know by leaving her home in that moment and following Naomi, which that was going to? Brethren, we don't know the positive, obedient, holy decisions that we make right now, what it will lead to for the next generation. Trust in the Lord that he will help us understand the purpose by and by.
And he helps us understand that by saying, listen and obey. right now, and I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. I'm not going to forget your obedience, Hebrews chapter 6. The one kind thing you did, I wrote that down.
If God could write that down.
He says, every single good thing you do is not forgotten.
That's what makes me special. That's why my world is in chaos. I can understand the answer to chaos is devotion and clinging closer to God. What a powerful thing, what a powerful example Ruth is giving to help us. But let's keep going. Verse 9. And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz Hezekiah, and Hezekiah Manasseh, and Manasseh Ammon, and Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, Sadok begat Akim, Akim begat Eliezer begat Matthew, begat Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. We don't have time to spend with David's wife, Bathsheba. There's another woman of definitely terrible circumstances. Take it as a wife of the king when she was already married, right? That same thing having him killed, not directly, but indirectly. But somewhere along the line, Bathsheba's obedience and choices to follow God. She's remembered here. She's also remembered, most scholars believe, and I agree, in Proverbs 31 as a virtuous woman. Let's talk about Bathsheba. Go back and study it on your own.
It's amazing that how you can look at a person's life and the world will say, don't even try. That person is so far gone. That person is a person you should stay away from. Avoid. You don't want their reputation to tank you. And yet,
when we read about the scripture, the Bible tells us everyone is subject to the gospel who will seek it. It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
What we have done. You know who holds on to what we have done?
We do.
You know who doesn't forgive?
We don't forgive ourselves.
But God has already forgiven all sin if I've obeyed the gospel.
Once I repent.
And even those things as I'm striving for holiness and repentance, he continually forgives.
1 John chapter 1, verse 7.
It's a wonderful thing, brethren, to know that God is in control of my present, of my past, and of my future.
What was the thing that the people in the Old Testament were striving for?
They were striving for the promised land.
That was a promise God gave.
But there was a bigger promise going on as well, wasn't it?
That was the coming of Messiah.
Not a promised land, but heaven itself.
Not going to the temple now to repent and ask forgiveness and offer sacrifices, but now a one-time sacrifice for all time.
We're all sin.
Matthew chapter 1. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. The last woman is Mary. She was absolutely virtuous.
Most scholars believe that she received the vision of the angels between 12 and 13 years old.
She had dedicated her life to purity, even at a young age,
such that it was recognized not only by her family, but by her husband, Joseph.
Now, at this time, they were betrothed, but according to Jewish custom, they were married ever since, except the marriage had not been consummated in the wedding.
And he respected her virtue.
He respected her devotion to God. And he, having seen that she was with child, knew that that would be a disrespectful, disgraceful thing. He did it privately. He kept her in private until such time that they were fully married and they had other children. Mary is an example of the pure trust in God.
She is an example of those that can seek the will of God even at a young age. And it happens because someone takes the time to pour themselves into that child. Lastly, let's cover a summary of this. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. They came and preached peace to you by which you were far off, and to them that were not. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In Christ we are all. No more distinctions, no more Jew or Greek, no more black or white, no more male or female. In accordance with the will of God, we are all one. That means any distinctions, any biases, any prejudices, any races, all that says absolutely wrong. Because we're one in Christ. He goes on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Having an understanding in darkness, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ. He says, all of us were at this. All of us are like the Gentiles. Not having a lineage back to the Father. But now through Christ, we all have access. Now through Christ, we don't turn back to the things that are sinful and wrong. We recognize them, we change, and we move forward as a righteous people. Last, he says in verse 21, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now have reconciled. In the body of his flesh, verse 22, through death to present him holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now that's you and I. No judgment, no black marks, no tainted history, no rumor of maybe qualified, but not really qualified. Maybe a Christian, but you know you're not as a Christian as those who have remained pure. He says you're all the same. Unblameable. There's only one thing that can separate us from the love of God, and that's sin. That's what makes sin so dangerous, brethren. That's the only bad thing about this story, is the danger of sin that you and I face. What we do this morning when we repent, when we decide, I don't want to be cut off from the love of God by this bad decision, by this willful disobedience. I want to repent of it. I want to make it right. I want my heart to be right as I leave this place. I want to be lighter than air because all guilt, all shame, anything that might be holding me in my heart, it's gone. Because God loves me. He's repented. And he's forgiven me because I've repented. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? If you've been thinking about it, won't you ask the questions here of us or a friend or family with you what you need to do right? Hear, believe, repent, confess. Be baptized into the name of Christ and have your sins washed away. Whatever you need, please come as we sing.